Thank you, Dave, and good morning to each one of you. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we had this morning, as Ron mentioned, to be able to honor those graduates, and we are thankful for our young people here, those who are graduating, those who are on their way to graduation, and those who have already graduated. I just wanted to mention one of those young men for prayer. I was supposed to do it at the Lord's Supper, and my memory failed me, which shows how long ago it's been since I graduated. but be praying for Bobby Mitchell this week. He's a not too distant graduate from high school, but also from Emmaus Bible College and in fellowship here, and works down at Pittsburgh Christian Village. But he's up at Camp Living Water outside of Bryson City, North Carolina, up in the mountains this week, and he's going to be speaking. He's a speaker there for that week of camp for the middle boys, and he's going to be speaking about three times a day. So I know Brother Bobby would appreciate our prayers for him. So remember Bobby Mitchell in your prayers this week. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, really somewhat as a spinoff of our study of the nation of Israel, beginning back in the book of Exodus, and on their journey to the land of promise, which they reach in the book of Joshua. And that's where we had reached in our study and came over to the New Testament because we wanted to make a parallel application for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ today as Savior. And I hope that includes you. So we come together, and oftentimes the ministry that we have from the Scriptures is directed to the people of God. And we find that in the book of Ephesians. We see that it's written to the believers. In fact, if you look over in chapter 1 of Ephesians, you see that this book is addressed from Paul, who describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he directs his remarks, you see, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so he is writing here to those who are saints, those who are holy, those whose position before God is that of being set apart to God, set apart from sin to God in a position, a standing before God, who looks down this morning and looks into every heart in this room. And he doesn't miss a thing. Doesn't matter how thick our clothing is, it doesn't block out God's view of what's in our heart. Doesn't matter how thick our heads are, it doesn't block out God's view of what's in our minds. And God knows our hearts and our minds. In fact, he tells us that he searches our hearts and minds. God is the one who searches our hearts and minds, and he sees what is there, and he knows whether or not we have a true relationship with him, whether or not we truly have come to him for salvation through his Son. Now, there may be those here this morning who have felt that they have come to God. But if you've not come through the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me." If you've not come through the Lord Jesus, then you do not belong to God. You're not one of his people. If you've come through the Lord Jesus, or you think you have, but you've not come through the Lord Jesus as the one who not only lived upon this earth, but the one who lived a perfect life and who died on the cross as your substitute, shedding his perfect blood for you and for me and for all the world, we're all sinners. The Bible tells us that. And if you've not come to the Lord Jesus, if you've not come to God through the Lord Jesus, his Son, if you've not come to him as a sinner and received him as your Savior, the one who died for you and rose again, then you don't belong to God. You're not holy. And Paul here is speaking to those not only who were living at that time in the first century in the city of Ephesus who had come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, but also to all of the faithful in Christ Jesus, all of those who by faith in the Lord Jesus have admitted to God that I'm a sinner and the Lord Jesus, I believe He died for me and rose again, and I see that I need Him alone for salvation. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be separated from God for all eternity. I don't want to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. And God says, if you will come to Him by faith, He will receive you. And He'll not only receive you, He says, I will make you a saint. At that moment, you become a saint. You become holy in the eyes of God because you're forgiven. All of your sins and all of your guilt and all of the stain and the shame before God has been taken away and buried in the deepest sea. And He says, you're holy now in my sight. You're a saint. And now you can hear the words of God to the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and you can know that God is speaking to you. And so if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then this morning as we look into the Word of God, you can know that these are God's words to you. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the book of Ephesians is written in such a way that not only does it speak to the believer, but as the unbeliever hears about what God has done for the believer, the unbeliever can be spoken to deep in his or her heart. As he or she even hears those famous words of chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, Paul here, by the Spirit of God, is talking to believers. He's saying, this is how you were saved. It's not about you. Rather, it's about the Lord Jesus. It's not about what you have done. Rather, it's about what He has done and your faith in Him, the Son of God. It's not about you working your way to God. No, it's about the grace of God, which is offered freely to all and seen there at Calvary, where the Son of God died on the cross for all humanity of all time and rose again. What a blessing to know there from chapter 2 that all who have trusted the Lord Jesus have been raised up together. And we see in verse 6 that we've been seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position before God if we've received the Lord Jesus as Savior. And back in chapter 1 and verse 3, we've mentioned this verse time and again. But we find those who are saints, not because they worked hard to be saints, but because they received the Lord Jesus, the one who died for their sins. Those who are faithful in Christ Jesus by placing their faith and trust squarely in Him and in Him alone. What a blessing to be seated in the heavenly places. And in verse 3 we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And chapter 1, verse 1 of Ephesians through chapter 3, verse 21 has shown us, as we've looked at it, many of the great blessings spiritually that belong to those who have been made holy by faith in the Lord Jesus. It's talking about our position. Here is what has been placed on your account, to your account. Here's what has been given to you as a free gift, a blessing from God who loves you immeasurably. And in chapter 4, verse 1, down through the end of the book, in chapter 6 and verse 24, we have been seeing that not only do we have this position before God because of faith in the Lord Jesus and all of these blessings that go along with that, but we've seen that we have a responsibility before God living on this earth to allow God in His power and grace to work in our lives to change us. Are you the same that you were the day you got saved? Has nothing changed in your life from that time that you professed to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior? If nothing has changed, then there's a real question whether you really trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior or not. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is working in the believer. And as we yield to God, He begins to bring forth the very character of the Lord Jesus in our lives, and that's seen in the way that we live our lives. Now, none of us are perfect. None of us are like the Lord Jesus completely, but we all should be becoming more like the Lord Jesus. As we're in the Word of God and we're allowing God to work in our lives, and we find in chapter 4 and verse 1 that Paul, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseeches, pleads with the people of God that they would walk worthy. And that includes you and me if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We have a responsibility to respond to God in what He has done for us, that we might step forward and enjoy the blessings that God has made available to us. The people of Israel, we left them standing back there in the edge of the promised land in our study. And they were getting ready to go into Canaan, and they were going to take hold of the land that God had given to them, but they had to go in. They had to walk into the land, walk through the land, do battles with their enemies in the land, and take possession as God enabled them of these blessings. And God does the same thing for us who know Him as Savior today. Spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings. How many of them are we really enjoying? How many of them are you really enjoying? We're finding here, we're over in chapter 6 now, and we've been finding in chapters 4 and 5 that God shows us different areas of our lives where we need to be yielded to Him and doing things His way. You know, our own flesh has a way that we want to do things. And the world in which we live, it has ways that it suggests, and it tries to force us into doing things its ways and tries to shape our thinking through the media and through people around us and through different systems of government and the workplace and the educational system is trying to force us to think like it thinks and act like it thinks. But God says, no, you do it my way. You walk like I want you to walk. You live your life like I want you to live your life. And that's what we've been seeing. The ways that we should walk. Walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called. He goes on to tell us there in chapter 4 that all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those we've been made holy, we've been forgiven, and we've been made a part of the body of Christ. And we need each other. And walk worthy of that calling to be a part of the body of Christ. He's told us in chapter 4, don't walk anymore like the other Gentiles walk, in the ignorance of their minds. He wasn't saying, well, they only went to the third grade, so they don't know anything. No, some of the most brilliant minds in the world today, some who have the most letters after their names, some who could give you more information about science or history or mathematics or politics or any other number of subjects, but don't know the Lord Jesus. Spiritually speaking, they're ignorant, they're blind, their minds are hardened toward God. They don't have an understanding. He said, don't live like they live if they don't know the Lord Jesus. Your life ought to be different. It ought to be different. You ought to be living, walking in love, a life of sacrifice. Walking in the light, a light of separation between the darkness of sin and the light of the Lord Jesus. And walking in wisdom, walking carefully, being skillful, allowing the Spirit of God to direct our lives. Is that how we're living if we know the Lord Jesus? Is that how you're living? Is that how I'm living? And we saw last time, as we begin to think of some of the daily relationships in which we function on an ongoing basis. The first one in chapter 5, beginning at verse 22 and going through the end of the chapter, we looked at the relationship in the home of marriage. And we are finding that the way that we function in the very ho-hum, everyday relationships of life has a great impact on whether or not we are truly enjoying the blessings that God has given us spiritually. And husbands, we see that the way that we love or don't love our wives has an impact on whether or not we are really appropriating all of these blessings of chapters 1 through 3. They're ours, but are we enjoying them? Wives, you've seen from Ephesians chapter 5 and other passages in Scripture that the way you are submitting or not submitting to your husband has a direct impact on whether or not you are really going to enjoy all of these blessings that God has given to us. Things that we think are little things can have a big impact. Everybody who owns a vehicle in North Carolina has to get that vehicle inspected every year. You want to get that little tag, that next little number and color on your license plate so that the law enforcement official won't pull you over and give you a ticket. But you can't get that little thing done without your registration, and you can't get the registration unless you have that vehicle inspected. Well, recently it was time for me to get one of my vehicles inspected. And you know, I remember the old days. Some of you were there now. I remember the old days when inspection day was one of the most fearful days of the year for me. I prayed harder on the day that I had to get my car inspected than any other day, because I knew there were a number of things that probably they might find wrong with that car. And I prayed all the way up there, and I praised the Lord if I got out of there with a sticker on my car. But praise the Lord, I'm not quite there right now, thank the Lord. But I was on my way to get the car inspected. On the way to get the car inspected, I look down and the check engine light has come on. The check engine light has never been on this car. Now, my other car, it comes on frequently, but thankfully it goes off, you know, frequently too. But it never, I couldn't believe it. I thought, what am I going to do? I called the mechanic. He said, bring it tomorrow and I'll look at it. Man, I can't believe this. I'm on my way to get it inspected. I got the time. It's going to work out. And I couldn't do it. So I started thinking. I remembered what somebody told me one time. You know, sometimes the gas cap can cause your check engine light to come on. I pulled off. Next place I stopped, undid the gas cap, put the gas cap back on, got in the car. 2 miles later, the check engine light went on. And you know where I went, don't you? Right to the place. Get it checked. Get it inspected before that check engine light comes back on. And I got it inspected. I went out praising the Lord. The Lord wanted me to be praying about that inspection again. But you know, that little a gas cap. The gas cap wasn't just right on that car, and I couldn't get my car inspected. In fact, if I didn't do something, I couldn't even drive that car anymore. I was going to have to park that car in my driveway because I couldn't get an inspection pass, and I couldn't get a sticker, and I couldn't get a registration. All of that, I couldn't enjoy this nice vehicle because of a gas cap not on quite right. What a shame. And yet some of us are walking around as believers, not enjoying, as we should, the blessings that God has given to us spiritually. It's some little thing that we don't think is a big deal. It might be something in a marriage, or it may be something, as we're going to see this morning, in our home, in the relationship between children and parents, or maybe between employer-employee in the workplace. So let's look at those this morning, if we could. We're going to start in chapter 6 and verse 1. Verses 1 through 4 talk about the home. We'll start there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Spirit of God brings out to us that the way we function as parents and children, children and parents in our home, has an impact on whether or not we are really enjoying the blessings spiritually that God has given to us that we've enumerated in chapters 1 through 3, and I'm not going to go over them again this morning, but I encourage you to go back through and read that passage, those three chapters. Children, obey your parents. Now, most of the children are in Sunday school, not all of them. In fact, all of us are children in one way or another, aren't we? But there are some children still living at home who are in the room this morning. Not all of us here this morning are parents with children in a home, but many of us are parents here. But yet, we find, as we looked last time, that the thing we really want to focus on is the Lord in these passages. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, this is right. That word obey means literally to hear under. To hear when you're under authority. This is all about authority, being in authority, a position of authority, or under authority. We saw that in the home, that God has given the husband the responsibility to be the head of the wife, and the wife the responsibility to submit to her husband as her head. And now, in the home also, we find that the parents are in authority, and the children are in that position under authority. And under authority, the children are to hear, they're to listen to their parents, what they tell them to do, and then they're to do that. That's hearing under authority. Why? Well, Paul says it very simply, it's right. It's the right thing to do. Who decides whether it's right or not? Well, we know that God is the standard of right and wrong. His character is perfect. And much of that He has revealed to us in the Scripture. And in Colossians 3:20, a parallel verse, we read this, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." When something is right, it means God approves of it, and if you do it, it pleases Him. Again, children, you're not doing this in order that you may be saved. No, it's not of works. Salvation's not of works. It's by grace through faith. But rather, children are seeking to obey their parents if those children are believers in the Lord Jesus, and that's specifically who He's talking to here. Now, these are good principles for unsaved children, but that's not who He's talking to. He's talking here to the saints in Christ Jesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And He's saying, children, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then He goes on to say, honor your father and mother. The word honor means to value or respect. And underneath what we value is an appreciation for that item of value. What's valuable to you may not be valuable at all to me. If in your workplace you need a certain tool, and I don't need that tool, I don't appreciate it. But you appreciate it because you know the value of it. You know that when you go to work, if you don't have that tool, you're in big trouble. Appreciating our parents. You know, as we grow and we age and we, most of us are out of the home now, not all of us, but most of us are on our own. We've maybe established our own homes. We're not any longer under our parents' authority to obey them, but this thought of honoring our parents, valuing, appreciating them, should go on and on and on. Because we can all look back and we can remember the time when we were under authority. Some of you here, you look back and you look back with great joy and thankfulness for the home in which you were raised. Others of you here, you look back and you shake your head and say, I'm glad I'm not there anymore. And many are somewhere in between. But you know, it was of God that you were raised by the parents you were raised by. And you know what? God used those parents in your life No matter how good or how bad you may feel they were or did, no matter what kind of relationship you had with them or have with them, God, in His sovereignty, was using that situation in some way or in some ways to shape your life and to direct you in a certain way. They may not have been believers in the Lord Jesus. They may not have raised you as we're going to see that God is wanting parents to raise their children. They may not have done that, but in spite of that, because this is the authority structure that God has set up, and just as He is able to use a wicked ruler in a government to bring about His purposes, so God is able to take a situation where the parents are not what He wants them to be, and no parent is everything He wants that parent to be. That's not going to happen. In our sinful flesh, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to err. But even in spite of that, God wants us to look at our parents and look back at our parents, and He wants us to trust Him. And He wants us to appreciate our parents, no matter what that circumstance was. And as you look back this morning, if you're out of your home now and you're on your own, as you look back, can you accept the parents that God gave you? Even if it wasn't a good situation, can you appreciate the fact that God chose that and God used that? And one day in heaven, you'll see how God blessed, maybe in a way that you never understood, even in a relationship that wasn't good. We're to honor our parents. We're to value and respect and appreciate them. Why? Because it's rewarding. It's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. We find that truth back in the book of Exodus when the Ten Commandments were given there at Mount Sinai. And in many ways that spoke to the nation of Israel to whom that law was given. It spoke to them of a very physical truth, that if they would obey their parents, they would live longer. And they would, because you know what the law also said? If you were a rebellious child, you know what they did with you? Didn't send you to time out. If you continued to rebel and wouldn't listen, they were to take you outside the city gates and stone you. You'd be put to death for continual rebellion against your parents. So if you obeyed your parents, if you honored them, you would live longer than if you didn't. I think as we come to the New Testament, and again we're looking at a spiritual emphasis, and we find that all throughout the New Testament, the Lord Jesus in coming and dying and being resurrected and then sending the Holy Spirit and birthing the church, began to work in a new way. Still by grace, still by faith, but began to work in a more spiritual way. Whereas the Old Testament saints often were blessed materially as a sign of God's approval, spiritually speaking, in the New Testament, we find that the blessings come more in that vein. Not that many of us aren't materially blessed, which we're thankful for, but the focus here is on the spiritual blessings. And if we appreciate our parents, and we honor our parents, and we respect our parents, then I would suggest that not only does that lead in a general way to longer life, but it also leads to a more abundant life. The Lord Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And as we look at chapters 1 through 3, and we recognize that all of these things that God has given to me, that if I don't have the right attitude toward my parents, then that's going to impact my true joy of what He has given to me. Am I willing to say, Lord, You gave me those parents? And as we saw earlier in chapter 5, that I can give thanks for everything. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for what You did through my parents, even when they messed up. Thank You for doing that. If I can't do that, if you can't do that,
whatever the situation, that is going to hinder the enjoyment of those blessings.
We also find him speaking to the fathers here, and last Sunday was Father's Day. Our brother Dave shared concerning that legacy of influence that fathers can leave to their children. I was able to listen to part of that on the internet. I would encourage you to the Shannon Hills Bible Chapel website, shannonhills-biblechapel.org. You can go on there and you can listen to the Sunday morning messages if you missed them, or maybe you want to hear them again. That part you slept through, you want to hear it again. You want to hear it for the first time. The Sunday night messages are on there if you don't get to hear them, or you want to hear them again. I'd encourage you to do that. A great way, you can go listen to it online. You can download it as an MP3 file. If you want to do that, listen to it another time. Take advantage of this technology that's there. But I was able to listen to part of Dave's message while I was up at Skyland. Last Sunday was Father's Day, but here he's speaking to the fathers, and he's talking about fathers bringing up their children. And I think about the picture of a garden, and a lot of you have gardens, and a lot of you are very good gardeners. Some of you are like me. You're not that good of a gardener, but you want to be better. Fathers have the privilege, as well as mothers, of working with those tender plants. Some still in the seed form, some just coming up as a little plant, some growing and getting bigger now, and some beginning to bear fruit in their lives. And yet, as fathers and as mothers and as grandparents, we have the opportunity to work and to bring them up. And he says there to the fathers specifically, as you bring up your children, there are two things that he really emphasizes. One is refraining, and the other is training. Refraining from frustrating them. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't do things to hinder their growth. Now, he's not saying here, if your child doesn't like the bedtime you give them, then don't provoke them to wrath. If they don't want to eat that food you put on the table, and I don't make them eat, that's not what he's saying. He's saying don't do things to hinder their growth and development as young plants. Know your children and seek to do those things that will not frustrate them. If you've got a garden growing, you're not going to, and a tree falls on it, you're going to say, oh, that tree will be all right. It's laying on the plant. It's frustrating the plant. It's hindering the plant from growing. Get the log off the plant. And then training them. Positive training here in the word in the King James, nurture. In the nurture of the Lord. Nourishing, feeding, and watering that plant. But then also in the admonition of the Lord, the correction. When that plant starts growing the wrong way, you may have to do something to prop it up or to move it back in the right direction. Working with those plants, properly training our children. Some of you are familiar with John Wooden. John Wooden died earlier this month. He was 99 years old. It's not that important, I guess, if you're not into sports, that he was a Hall of Fame college basketball player and a coach. He won 10 NCAA titles at UCLA. And his father was Joshua Wooden. And John Wooden was raised along with three other brothers on a small farm in Indiana in the early part of the 20th century. You know, back in those days, life was a lot different. If you're at the picnic yesterday, you heard Dave Lewis sharing a little bit about simpler times when he grew up, just here around in Greensboro. A simpler day. And that's when John Wooden was raised by his father, Joshua. They didn't have any electricity. They didn't have any running water. They grew most of what they ate. They didn't have central heat. They didn't even have electric heat. Obviously, they didn't have any electricity. And Joshua Wooden would do like maybe some of your parents did, or your grandparents, and he would heat up there at the pot-bellied stove. He would heat up some bricks and wrap them in blankets and put them at the foot of the boys' beds when they slept at night. As he was raising up those tender plants,
You know, Joshua Wooden, he wasn't just raising boys, but in his mind, he was building men. He let those boys play, but only after they had done their chores for the day. And you can imagine there was a lot of chores to do. Now, Joshua Wooden, one of his sons wrote, was strong enough to bend a thick iron bar with his bare hands. But he was also a gentleman. And every night, by the light of a coal oil lamp, he would read to his family from the Scriptures. I don't know if Joshua Wooden was a born-again believer or not. I don't know if he was holy in the eyes of God, if he was a saint, if he was faithful in Christ Jesus. I don't know. But I know he had an understanding that the Word of God was important for his children. And for these boys, if they were going to be raised to be men, if they were going to have character built in them, if they were going to make the right choices in life, then they needed the Word of God impressed in their lives. When his third son, John, who grew up to be probably the most famous college basketball coach of all time, when John graduated from the eighth grade in his small country school, his dad gave him a card and he said, "Son, I want you to try to live up to this." And here's what was written on one side of that card: "Four things a man must learn to do if he would make his life more true: to think without confusion clearly, to love his fellow man sincerely, to act from honest motives purely, to trust in God in heaven securely." And Joshua Wooden, a simple man, a strong but gentle man, sought to work with these four young plants that God had blessed him with and to raise them up and to grow them into men of character. John Wooden professed to be a Christian. Again, I don't know if he was born again. I don't know if he's in heaven today or in hell. I don't know that. But he professed to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, and he was a man of character. And his father would have been able to look at him if he was still alive and see what it was that he was trying to put into that life and how it came out. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we have this same desire in the lives of our own children. Whether you be a father or a mother, we have that same desire. And yet we go further. We not only challenge our sons and daughters to try to live up to this, but we can point them to the Lord Jesus. We can point them to the Word of God. We can remind them, if they've trusted Christ as Savior, that the Spirit of God works in them as we seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know what? If we're not properly seeking to train our children, again, none of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to do it all right. None of us are never going to make a mistake. But if we're not taking seriously investing in the lives of our children and seeking to grow those plants at whatever age and stage they may be, some of you's plants are grown. But you can still have an influence. You can still water. You can still fertilize. You can still be a part. You may not be able to prune anymore. But you can still water and you can still fertilize in those plants. And if we're not doing that, if we're not taking that seriously, then that's not only going to hinder their lives, but it's going to hinder the enjoyment of the blessings that God has given to us. I was hoping to get on to the area of work this morning. I didn't get there, but we'll do that soon. We'll move on down into verses 5 through 9, and we'll see about how the way that we function at work can influence whether or not we really enjoy those blessings. We're going to close in prayer this morning, and again, as we started out with that challenge concerning whether or not we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I would just bring us back around to that. And I'd just like for all of us to pause, and we have just a minute here, and I'd like for you to bow your head, and I'd like for you just to allow me to share a couple of verses, and I want you in your own heart, between you and the Lord, to respond to these verses. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God.
just want you to stop and think, is that me? Am I a sinner? Have I done anything ever in my life against God? If you say, no, I haven't, then you're not understanding what God is telling us. That He's looking in our hearts, He's looking in our minds, He sees our thoughts, He sees our motives. The Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that the soul that sins must die. And that's not just the first death. There's what the Bible calls the second death. And that's eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. And that's the punishment for sin. The Bible tells us also that God so loved the world of sinners, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. We were already condemned, but that the world through Him might be saved. The Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. He shed His blood that we could be washed from our sins by His precious blood. The Bible says, as we've already seen, that by grace you're saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Have you ever acknowledged to God that you're a sinner? That you deserve to be punished? That there's nothing you can do about your sin? That you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins and rose again, and you want to receive Him as your Savior? If you've never done that, you can do that right where you sit this morning. And He promises that if you'll come to Him, He won't turn you away. He says that He'll change you. If you're in Christ, you'll be a new creation. He will give you new desires, new abilities to do what is right, to honor Him, to please Him, to allow His Son's life to be seen in your life. He promises to do that if you'll turn to Him. If you've done that this morning, if you've received Him as your Savior, I'd love to know about that. I'll be by the door going out. I'd love for you to tell me or tell someone else that we can encourage you and pray for you and pray with you if you have time, or get with you later. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I trust that the thoughts we've had this morning, even if you're not exactly in one of those stages of parenthood or childhood that still those thoughts that come from the Scripture will be used by the Spirit of God to speak to all of our hearts as we seek to honor Him and enjoy the blessings that He's given to us in the Lord Jesus. Father, it's our privilege to thank You for letting us look into Your Word today. We pray, Father, for any here this morning who have still not received the Lord Jesus as Savior. They've heard the Gospel. They've listened to the Scriptures. They've thought about themselves in light of You, but maybe they've still not received the Lord Jesus, not placed their faith in Him. Father, please convict them right where they sit. Father, help them to know their lost condition before You. Help them to know the forgiveness that is offered in Jesus Christ. That it's not how good they are, but it's what the Lord Jesus has done for them. Father, for all of us who know the Lord Jesus, may we continue to grow in Him. Thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You for Your grace and mercy and love. We commend ourselves to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.